Continuing on with our series in the letters of John that are at the end of the New Testament and roughly halfway into 1 John this morning. And the title is Proving We Are Children of God. Can you prove a spiritual reality that is not necessarily physically apparent? I mean, can you see the Spirit of God dwelling in a person? Can you see the new birth? Can you see Christ reigning and ruling in a heart? Well, the answer is yes and no. There will be evidences, and that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning as we read through this passage. But one of the things, as we get to this section at the end of 1 John chapter 2 and going into the first part of chapter 3, what has led up to this is several times in the first two chapters of the book, we have been told to abide in Christ, to have His Word abide in us, to abide in the light. You know, that word abide means to remain, to dwell. Or we might even put the aspect in some ways of, you know, resting in. It's like I'm staying here. You know, I'm being anchored in this place, in this person, in this truth. And we've also seen throughout the first two chapters of this book in several different ways, we've been told that our life must match our claim of fellowship with God, or else we are lying about that fellowship. In chapter 2 and verse 5, the test of truth regarding our salvation is laid out as our ability to keep His word and walk the same way Christ walked. Then the next section that we looked at brought us right back to this idea of having confidence in our salvation, and the kind of confidence that loves the thought of seeing Christ face to face. And so as we start reading here in 1 John 2, verse 28, we read, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." Here John gives us his first reason for us to remain faithful to Christ. We don't want to be ashamed when we meet Him. But think about this in terms of just a human family. When you have a human family that is in, you know, proper standing, you have a loving father and a loving mother, and they have gone away for a time, whether it's a day of shopping or whether it's a weekend away or whatever, and the kids know that mom and dad are coming back. What is the only reason that those children would not necessarily be looking forward to the return of mom and dad? Yeah, what was that sound, Ed? Because the kids are what? They're kids, they're disobedient. They either did not do what mom and dad told them to do, or they were doing things that they know full well that mom and dad don't want them to be doing. In either way, it's disobedience. That is the reason that they would shrink from the thought of mom and dad coming home, or, you know, the car comes in the driveway. Oh no, mom and dad are home, right? All of a sudden playing catch up. See, if mom and dad are loving, faithful parents, the children will naturally love the thought of their return as long as they are in right fellowship with them. Same thing is true with us as believers. If we truly are children of God and obedient and in right fellowship, and we start hearing about the return of Christ, we ought to be anxiously anticipating, loving the thought of His return. And so if there's any thought of hesitation or shame or anything along that line with regards to the coming of Christ, it really brings us to two options. Either we are not his children, or we are not in right fellowship with him. And that's being laid out for us here, for us to examine, and very seriously to examine, are we truly his children? And so he continues on in verse 29. He said, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. He's just making a declarative statement here. And he actually uses two different words for knowing in this passage. The first one, if you know that he is righteous, this is the word oida, which is something that you know by perception or by experience. I have observed this thing, therefore I know it to be true. I have observed God's faithfulness. I've observed God's righteousness. The things that he does are good and true and right, and that's been demonstrated over and over and over again. So that's the starting point. Since we already know from experience, from observation, the fact of God's righteousness, John is then saying, we then know logically, there's the next word, gnosko, this is this analytical or logical or educational knowledge, right? Then we know, okay, if this is what the Father is like, then those who are his children will naturally reflect him. They're going to be like him. So God's children should act like him if they are God's children. This is logical reasoning at work and spiritual reasoning at work. The Bible tells us that we are known by our works far more than by what we know. And by the way, one of the things that the reason that John is writing this is because, remember, he is writing to a group of believers to push back against false teachers that are trying to bring in a different gospel, a different version of supposed Christianity. And part of what was being laid out by these false teachers was, it doesn't matter how you live as long as you know internally what the truth is. Now he's saying, oh, that's flip it on its backside. You know, it does matter how you live it, because that is the demonstration of the inward reality. Yes, you need to know these things and follow through with them. That's what John is laying out here. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will recognize them by their fruits. And when Jesus says their fruits, what is he talking about? The works of their lives, the outflowing of their lives. In fact, in the context of Matthew 7:16, he's talking about the works of righteousness or unrighteousness. And so here, that is what John is laying out for us. God does righteous things. So if you are a child of God, it follows you should also do righteous things, righteous works. You will be known by your works or by your fruits. He continues on, starting in chapter 3 and verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. John is laying out for us both a present reality and a future reality in this passage. The present reality is that when we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, when we have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and we've received His forgiveness of our sins, we are children of God. We've already become that. It's true now. But then he goes on, he says, but that experience that we have of being the children of God now is nothing compared to the future reality of what it will mean for us. Because right now, when you and I receive Christ as Savior, when we receive forgiveness of our sins through the confession of faith, we largely look the same. You know, we don't magically, you know, lose weight, gain hair, and you know, lose our pimples. We look the same, right? He doesn't change our bodies. Now, there may be a change in the perception of some things regarding the body as the internal person is changed. We're also commanded, called to the transformation of our minds, the renewing of our minds as we are taught by the Word of God, as the Spirit of God works in us, changes us internally. But see, that's a process that we're called to. Our hearts are spiritually transformed from that old, cold, stony heart to a new heart of flesh, is the scripture or the verbiage that the scripture uses for that. But that's a work of God within us. So our heart is transformed, our minds are called to be transformed, and our bodies are yearning for a transformation. That's our present reality. But what's the future reality? Paul says it with regards to, we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, this corruptible puts on incorruption. Right? Are these physical, fleshly bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies. If you think about the transformation from Jesus prior to the crucifixion to Jesus after the resurrection, was he still recognizable as Jesus? Yes. He was also able to hide his identity. We think of, you know, the women at the tomb, right? Even the disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking with him, didn't know. And yet, when he appeared in the upper room, when he appeared on the lake front, the disciples immediately knew, it's the Lord, right? They recognized it's the same man. And yet, he was able to just appear. He was able to, whether he's walking through walls or just showing up, there was a change in that body. We also have the picture of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory was revealed to the inner circle of disciples that were there with him, and they saw, I mean, his face was shining, and I mean, the glory was there. So this transformation from the corruptible body to the incorruptible body doesn't mean we're completely visually changed, but there's a real transformation of the components. That is part of what we are looking forward to, because that is when we share in the glory of God in his very presence. And so that's what John is saying here, is there is a future reality when he appears, and that is a sure thing, because it's mentioned several times in this letter and throughout scripture. We will be transformed from these corruptible, frail bodies into immortal, incorruptible bodies that share in his glory. And that is something for us to look forward to. But what does he say? And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So here's another reason for us to purify ourselves, another reason for us to abide in him, to walk faithfully with him, is because we anticipate, yes, indeed, one day he is coming, and I get to see him and receive the transformation to the full, everything that it means to be the child of God in present reality when that day comes. As we continue reading through this passage, starting in verse 4, he now gives us a measuring stick to check the reality of our salvation. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. As I said earlier, John is pushing back against these false teachers who were saying, well, it doesn't really matter how you live. It's all about what you know. But in contrast, John is saying here, Christ came to take away sin. Christ didn't practice sin. Therefore, all who follow him, all who have received his new life, should emulate his model, should have a life that matches up with the life of Christ. And your lifestyle is proof either of the truth of salvation or the lack of true salvation. In verses 4 and 6, we have the terms practice of sinning and keeps on sinning. Sometimes people struggle with that. It's like, wait a minute. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. You know, does this mean that we have to attain sinless perfection in order for our salvation to be real? That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is, what is your habit or your continued practice? Is your lifestyle, your continued practice of life, one of sin or one of righteousness? At the top, he says, well, everyone who makes a practice, so this is the contrary picture, anyone who claims to be a Christian and yet continues in that regular practice of sin, that sinful lifestyle, that's demonstration that they don't know Christ. That's a pretty strong statement that John is making. And that what we find is, as we continue on reading, he strengthens that statement. He doesn't step back, oh, wait, maybe I spoke too strongly. Well, he goes on, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Wow, now he's just doubling down. You're a child of the devil if you continue sinning. Ooh, child of God versus child of the devil. Take your pick. There are only two options. And so as he lays this out, again, he's pushing back against these false teachers. And he says, righteousness or unrighteousness, that is the measuring stick. That is the fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. Right? It is the outworkings, the regular, continual, typical outworkings of the life that are the measuring tool that we are able to use. That is, we can see those outward works. We can't see the inward reality. God looks on the heart. We have to look on the outside. And so here we're being told, this is how we as human beings can check ourselves, can check one another, the demonstration of the new life, the demonstration of the Spirit of God working through, the demonstration of, I am now a child of God because the character of God shows through my life. Or, I am a child of the devil because the character of the devil is displayed in my life. And so as we look at this, and you might think, okay, wow, John, calling someone a child of the devil, is that really a Christian thing to do? Would Christ do that? Oh, he did. Yeah, in John 8:44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And who did he say those words to? Jewish religious leaders. They're religious leaders. I mean, they're priests and rabbis and lawyers of Jewish law. I mean, they're the ones in charge of the temple and in charge of the synagogues. And he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Would Christ say that? He did. Why did he say that? Well, see, they claimed to be children of Abraham. And Jesus responded, if we go back up a few verses before this statement, what led to this? Well, back in verse 34 of this chapter, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham." He says, I know, physically speaking, you are the descendants of Abraham. But see, he's switching gears. He says, I don't care about your physical genealogy. When I'm saying you're not children of Abraham, you're children of the devil, he says, I'm talking about the spiritual reality. He continues on here to say, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. That's hard language. Hard truth. Jesus was now distinguishing between being a physical descendant of Abraham and being a spiritual child of Abraham. Sharing the same faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham was that when God promised him, I will give you children, descendants, like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the seashore for multitude. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. When God told him, I will give you a son, even though Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was far beyond childbearing years, Abraham believed God. When God told Abraham, follow me, go to a place that I will, he believed God. And how did he show his belief? By obeying, by following. That's what Jesus was saying. If you were children of Abraham, with the same faith of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. You would believe and obey. He says, you don't believe what I'm saying, even though I've given miracles to demonstrate the truth of it. You don't believe what I'm saying, even though I'm pointing to you what Moses and the prophets said that validate my word. You're trying to kill me, even though I'm telling you the words of God. He said, that's not what Abraham did. You're not Abraham's children. See, he's laying this out very clearly. You're known by your works, known by your fruits. He says, if they were true spiritual children of Abraham, they would believe and obey God just like Abraham did. They would receive Jesus' teaching as being from God, and they would love him for it, but instead they sought to kill Jesus, to silence him, to call him a heretic. John is taking Jesus' example here and applying it for us. The very same measuring stick. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Not that we are made righteous by our works, but our works demonstrate the inward reality of righteousness. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. It demonstrates the inward sin, the inward nature. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. When we come back to our text in 1 John, it continues on. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. There we have it stated once again. What is the continual practice? What is the long shot of your life? For God's seed abides in him. That's why we don't continue, because the Spirit of God, the seed of God, is within us. And he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If we are the children of God, the Spirit of God dwells within us. He abides within us. We're commanded to abide in him. But his presence within us will convict us of sin, will not allow us to be content, will not allow us to be at peace with that sin, and will compel us to confess and forsake that sin. His seed abides in us. That's the spiritual working of God's indwelling presence within us. That we disobey, and he's there. Hello? You don't really want to do this. Hello? You need to admit this. Hello? You need to make this right. And we feel that pressure within. As his spirit is speaking to our spirit, and we cannot be at peace until we finally relent and say, "You're right, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. Please forgive me." And peace and joy is restored. But if we're able to just merrily go along our way, doing things, you know, using the theme song, "I did it my way," right? And we just, doesn't matter how I live, I can do whatever I want. I can explain away all the thou shalt nots in the Bible and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I can do whatever I want because I have this inward reality of I'm the child of God. I've been forgiven, and therefore, you know, let us sin that grace may abound. Oh, wait a minute. Paul addressed that very phrase and said, God forbid. You know, that should never be that we would come to that mind. If we have that mindset, let us sin that grace may abound, that would be evidence, as John says, we are counterfeits. We are fake children of God. If we are able to continue in sin with no conviction, having peace and living a life that is contrary to the example of Jesus, contrary to the character of God, we are imposters, not children of God. John is adamant about this. And we need to seriously examine ourselves. To basically ask the question, using this measuring stick, am I truly a child of God, or am I just faking it? Have I repented of my sin, or am I reveling in my sin? Have I received a new life, or am I just trying to act like what I see those other people acting like? It's a challenge that is imperative for every one of us. In fact, Paul, in one of his letters, told the believers, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. That's a valid thing for us. It's a profitable thing for us to do. To check ourselves against what the Bible says to ensure that what we have is real. And once we know that what we have is real, the other part of it, remember what I said at the beginning about there's two reasons why those children might not really be cheering the thought of mom and dad coming home. Because even as true children of God, we might find ourselves in a place of disobedience. That's why we check back with the Word. Because even as children of God, whose maybe long-term habit is one of righteousness, but in the short term, in the moment, we have found ourselves in disobedience, in sin. That's when we confess. We go back to the opening statements in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we keep ourselves on right term with God as his children, so that we don't have to be in shame at his appearing or at the thought of his appearing. We can yearn for and anticipate and say, Lord, when? I'm ready. Anytime. Please come, Lord Jesus. As we look around the world and it's falling apart. And yet, here's the other part of that even. We might also look and say, for my sake, Lord, yes, come now. But I want this person and this person and this person to come to faith first. So you could you please bring them in before you return? See, that's one of the things that we find in the Scripture. It's the loving kindness of God, his long suffering, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. Right? That's a balancing act from our part of how to do that. But the main thing for us is he calls us to examine ourselves. That are we demonstrating with our lives an inward reality of a changed life? The life of God within us, the Spirit of God within us, reflecting his character in the daily way of living? Or does that daily way of living demonstrate that we're not in line, not in fellowship with him, and maybe we're not even the children of God? And if so, the call is to become a child of God by the confession of faith. Confessing your sin, confessing that Christ died for your sins to pay the penalty, to give you new life, to free you from the trap of sin, from the kingdom of darkness, and bring you into kingdom of God as a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace that you have given. We thank you for the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, that he paid the penalty for all of us, that all of us might be forgiven. When we confess Christ as Lord, when we confess our sins to you, Lord, we ask that you would help each one here today to examine themselves, to see whether they be in the faith, and to claim that salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that each of us would also examine ourselves whether we are in right fellowship, whether we are in obedience to you in our daily living. Lord, in the same way that if we find those areas where we are disobedient, rebellious, that we would confess that and forsake it, that our lives would reflect your Spirit, your righteousness, your goodness, that we would demonstrate by our lives the inward change that you have accomplished in our hearts. And Father, as we come to the close of the service and the participation in communion, you have told us that we are to examine ourselves and then to partake of that bread and that cup, that we don't partake of it unworthily. Because this is a picture, a vivid demonstration of the high cost of our salvation, that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, took our sin, took our guilt, took our punishment upon himself, and suffered and died in payment for our sins, that his blood was shed to seal a new covenant, covenant of faith. Lord, help us to receive these elements not as some ceremonial thing that we do to attain good standing with you, but as a memorial, as a touchstone reflecting back to the inner reality of we have received by the confession of faith new life in Christ. And this is a demonstration of that faith, of our commitment to be obedient children, disciples following your plan by faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name.